Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. It's a wonderful day to worship God. We have been so blessed to all be back here together. And there are a number of us that have been traveling about from place to place. And I need to remember to speak up, I think. I guess, is this working? Anyway, it's not. So we are thankful that everyone has made back safely that have been traveling, but we still have others out. Roger and Sherry have been gone for over a month now, and they, I believe, are scheduled to be back this coming weekend, if I'm not mistaken. I hope they are able to do that. We have a number also, though, that we want to continue to pray for, that we've been praying for in times past, that we need to continue to keep in our thoughts and our prayers, that have asked us to remember them. Where Sister Jody continues to, it seems, do well as she's recovering, and seems to be like the old Jody to me. But anyway, so we're glad that everything is going so well with her. We want to continue to pray for Travis Evans, for Philip Bailey, and I was just told that Brother Charlie's uncle, I believe it is, Lawrence Moffitt, has been ill and he's in the hospital, but I think looks like he's on the rebound, but we want to pray for him as well. And I know there's others and some that you may or may not know, but there have been several kind of seems like random evangelical trips across the pond, as they say, in other places. I know that Brother Brett Hickey has just returned also from a kind of a last-minute trip they made to Sweden, following up on the lead they had there, and there is now a family that has obeyed the gospel, and I'm going to get it wrong if I try to remember the name, but anyway, he was coming through Stockholm, and Brother Aaron Studdard and his wife were traveling with him and with Brett and his wife, and apparently sometime over there, Brother Aaron stepped in a sort of a camouflaged hole, I guess if you will, out in a pasture somewhere in Sweden, and he broke his femur and a really bad break in his leg. And, you know, having to deal with flying back with that, and just, you know, they had to put a rod in it while they were there and everything. So they've asked us to remember him in our prayers. I'm not sure if they're back yet. But I think they were scheduled to fly back. Brett just came in this weekend and they made it safely back home. But there is now the church there, and there's hope for some others that they had some studies with. He had a brief weekend meeting there that he shared with us, and that was us on the emails just last night. So let's remember them in our prayer. Of course, I know you all know better than I, Brother Mike is back, and I think he and Brother Ballard, Brother Glenn had a very wonderful and successful trip to the Philippines. We're glad to have them back. So a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things to pray about, and we want to pray for our meeting that's upcoming as well. So we're going to begin our service here. We're looking forward to the lesson that Brother Dan is going to bring us today. He's scheduled to speak for us. I don't know. I hope this is not the last time we hear Dan while he's here, but I'm not sure when his actual exit time to move up north. We'll have to give him a going away thing, of course. He and Cheryl, we're certainly going to miss them, but we want to be praying for them as well. But Brother Dan has our lesson today, so look forward to what he has to say. Before we open our service with a prayer, is there anyone that has any brother has any other announcements that we need to make first? If not, then, and we want then to begin, as is our custom here, with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity that we have today to come before you to worship you, Father. We pray that we will worship you in spirit as well as in truth, and we ask that you would, Father, help us to focus our minds and on what we are doing and what we're about today, so that we might truly worship you in spirit as well as according to the way that you have directed us to worship you, so that we might worship you in truth as well in all that we do. As we sing songs of praise to your name, Father, as we speak to you and petition you in our prayers, as we, Father, remember the death and suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning, and as we study a portion of your will, as we give of our means, and all of these things, Father, we pray that we might lift you up and that we might praise you and give you the glory, Father, that you deserve as the great I am. Father, we're so pleased and so happy to be able to call you Father and to be your children, Father, that have been grafted in by the blood of Christ through our obedience to the gospel. We thank you so much, Father, for this wonderful, wonderful family that we are all a part of. We pray that you'd be with us today, Father, throughout this worship service. Father, be with those that are not able to be here, especially those of the household of faith that are sick, that are on our hearts and minds, and those that we've mentioned today. We pray that you'd also be with Brother Kyle Hammonds, who has recently contacted COVID, that you'd be with him in his recovery as well. And there are others, Father, that have asked us to remember them. We pray that you'd be with all of them, Father. We know that you know better how to bless than we know how to ask. We simply ask that if it be your will, you restore them to their normal health. Father, be with our efforts to spread the gospel all over this world and in this community, especially, Father, too. We pray that you'd help us to do our part in the body of Christ, to do whatever we can, Father, to engage ourselves in your service and in our purpose here to shed the light and the wonderful gospel to all who we possibly can, and to help each other and encourage each other along the way. Father, we pray that you'd be with every family here that's gathered here today. Be with every mother and father that's raising children. Father, we pray that you'd bless them in their rearing of their children in your nurture and admonition. We pray that you'd bless us all now as we go through the further exercise of this service, Father, and give us a home in heaven with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This song will be number 183. 183 for Sacred Day.
number 48. Number 48.
Jesus Christ, our Lord. scripture reading this morning is going to be Exodus chapter 36, starting with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Exodus 36, 19 to the end. Then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had two tenons for binding one another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for his two tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made six boards. He also made two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus he made both of them for the two corners. So there were eight boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold and holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, a fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of a cherub. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its five pillars with their hooks. And he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. It's correctly read in Exodus 36, verse 19. This time, let's pray.
Please humble yourself in some way. We give the love, Father, and pray.
Let's pray.
Dear Holy Father and God, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can come together at this time. That we can offer you up the worship that you truly deserve. We're so humble that you've given us this privilege, which in times past was only given to a select few. But now it is for all your children. We come before you as priests. We praise you for all that you've done for us. You are the mighty God. You are our Father. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given us the hope of eternal life. You've given us family. You've given us membership into the kingdom of God. We're so thankful, Lord, we pray that we can serve you. We pray that our worship today is pleasing to you, that it rises up as the sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable to you. We pray that you be with each and every one of us here today. We come out of our homes and joined together as the body of Christ. We pray as the body of Christ, we each would be strengthened and encouraged. We pray for those that are feeling spiritually sick at this time. Strengthen us, embolden us, enable us to continue on. Father, we pray for our physically sick. We know in this time of COVID, there have been many that have been suffering. But many others are suffering with other ailments, Lord. You know who they are, and we pray that you would bless them, that you would watch over them, and that you would be with them. Father, we pray that you be with this congregation as they go about their evangelic work, that the people in this community would see the light that shines from the church here, and that they would realize that there is only hope in Christ Jesus and come to him in obedience. We pray that you meet with the efforts of the gospel all across the world, We know there are many places where the boundaries of the kingdom are expanded evermore. We pray that you be with those Christians, be with those preachers, be with those that are taking the gospel to the lost. Be with those who are obeying the gospel. Father, we're so thankful that we can be here together. We're so thankful for all the blessings that you've given us. You've given us physical blessings that are beyond anything we could really hope for. You've given us our needs and so much more. But more importantly, Father, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that we have. And we're told in Ephesians that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, some of which we can't understand. But we're thankful for that, Lord. For we know that we have everything through you. We pray that you can see our appreciation in the things that we do. We pray that you can see our love for you in the acts that we give out to others. We pray that you continue to help us to walk faithfully and truly in your ways. Father, we thank you that for the government that we're living under, that we're able to meet in peace and in security, allowed to worship in the way that you have provided for us. And we pray that you be with those that are in position of authority, that they would be wise, wise according to your word. Father, we pray that you be with those that are struggling. We pray that you would help them and watch over them. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we look forward to being with you in eternity. We pray that you help us to remain faithful until either you send your son to take us home or time claims us in death. In whatever way, Father, we want to remain faithful. We want to serve you all our lives. We ask your blessing now, and we pray in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Number 145.
Yeah.
222 will be the song of the dish. 222.
If you want to follow along, please look at the set of the song. I'm not going to sing another song. I mean, that's why we look at it and align. We're going to keep with the word of service, and this will be the basis of my lesson this morning. Psalm 157. I want to read these verses here real quickly. It was just a cheering word that someone spoke to me as he passed me on my way. But my faith in humankind was bolstered once again as my darkness turned to day. The second verse, it was just a tiny deed a friend bestowed upon me when he gave a flashing smile. He may never know the energizing help he gave when he made my day worthwhile. Third verse, you may never fully know the impact you may have as you travel through this land. Someone sinking in despair may find his hope renewed when you lend a helping hand. The chorus goes on to say this, tiny deeds that seem so small to you, maybe deeds that offer strength anew. We may lift some load on life's dreary road by some tiny deeds we do. That's going to be the basis of my lessons when we talk about that a little bit, tiny deeds. The song, I don't know if I can sing this, I don't know how old the song is, but I think I was probably 7 when we sang it. It's old. It's been around a long time. And it's just the meanings to it is something to think about. So today we're going to study this, talk about this a little bit, and how it applies to us today in Christian living and in our daily walk of life and amongst one another here as Christians in the congregation itself. Apologize, my computer just timed out. You know, a lot of things God has done in the Bible, He's done with the smallest of it things. We think about all these things and great miracles and great things God is, and that's true. These things happen. But there's so many things that God uses that are small, minuscule, not important to the common man to make a greater impact in life. And that's something that song is dealing with, the tiny deeds of things in this world. You know, we don't need to look no farther than in Exodus. You talk about Moses here a little bit in Exodus. In Exodus, you know, what happened? What delivered the children of Israel from the Egyptians? Well, besides the power of God, but what did he physically use with Moses to separate the Red Sea so they could pass through to the other side and devour the Egyptians when they were safe on the other side? It was a simple rod. You ever think about that? How foolish is that? You're going to save the people from this Egyptian army by taking your rod and holding it up in the air, and they're going to go across and the army's going to die. That doesn't even make sense to us today. We can't even comprehend that. Can you imagine going towards the mighty U.S. military and saying, oh, we're going to deliver the Church of Christ from the mighty U.S. military by just this rod, and we're going to cross, you know, over here the river. And it's going to swallow up the army. It is small things. The smallest of things. Moses could say, I'm not going to use the rod. I'm just going to say, part. Wouldn't happen, would it? God uses small, insignificant things that don't make sense to us sometimes, does it? A lot of times he does. It doesn't make sense. But that's what happened in Exodus chapter 14. Just a rod saved the Israelites from the whole Egyptian army. Now it was God's power behind that rod, God's promise behind that. But it was a simple tool that he told Moses to use. Would that sea have parted if he didn't? I'd say not. God gave him the command. God told him, what simple thing you got to do? Here's all I require of you. This is it. Well, so then we go another Bible example we can look at in Judges. Samson. Judges 15. Think about this too. Now people say, well, this is Samson, the almighty Samson. Yes, I agree. This is a powerful man by all rights because he was blessed by God with this ultimate strength. But you know, he took on 1,000 of the Philistines with nothing in his hand but a jawbone of a donkey. A jawbone. Even Samson, with all of his power and might, an army, he's going to go up against 1,000 men and destroy them. And by all accounts, Samson wasn't even harmed. Maybe he didn't even break a sweat. But God said, here's a little dead animal. Take the jawbone. Here it is in your hand. There you go. Off to battle you go. I'd be like, whoa. I need a whole lot more. I need 2,000 men. I need horses. I need chariots. I need all this. I'd be making excuses to God. I don't know about you. My first thought, pick it up. Let's go. Bring it on. No. I would have been running the other way. Small things. A dead animal. Jawbone. Think about that. And later, we know, I won't get into that, I'll get off topic. Never mind, we'll stop right there with that story. These Old Testament stories get me going. I don't want to talk about it too long. But let's talk about it. Okay, so that was Samson. People say, well, Dan, yeah, that was Samson. He was blessed by God. His hair and his strength was given to him by God. And it was in his hair that he got that strength. This was nothing new for Samson. He was unique. He was a one of a kind. Oh, yeah. You know what? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's go to the polar opposite, David. You know, David was the least likely in his own family. He was a boy, it said, young boy, sheep herder. They didn't even bring him up to the meeting with everybody to go up against Goliath. You know that? He's out. That little boy? No. He was weaker. He was physically shorter, smaller, younger, adolescent, not well versed, not strong, not battled in war. Had nothing to offer. Had nothing to offer. But you know, it talks about David in 1 Samuel 17. And I want to, it's weird the Bible mentions this. I want to mention it, not weird, but he takes five smooth stones, like a little river rocks you see probably. Probably they're so smooth, the kids play with them, they polish them up, put them on the dresser. They mention that for a reason, I think, because a small, smooth stone doesn't have a lot of impact. It makes a slight dent. It wasn't a jagged, sharp, pointed, like an arrowhead type stone or a rough, hard rock. It was just little smooth stones. Five of them, he says he picked up. Why five? I don't know. David grabs five stones and puts them in his bag. So when it talks about this, and Samuel says, and David put his hand in his bag, cutting to the chase, and he took thenceforth a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, though so that the stone sunk in his forehead. That took some force. A round, smooth stone. Not a blunt, not a sharp, not a pointed, not a jagged, smooth stone. And it says, so the giant fell upon his face to the earth. Wow. Okay, he was the least. The very least of options here to go against Goliath. But yet Goliath has devoured everybody, hasn't he? We don't know how big David was. They refer to him as a small boy. Not just a boy, a small boy. So he could have been 70 pounder up there against almost 12 foot Goliath by all accounts. A man that was battled, hardened in war, a giant, more powerful than any man on the earth, bigger. But that one small stone delivered a nation from the Philistines. Yes, God's power is behind it. Could David have went up and kicked him in the shin, knocked him down and tried to beat him up and win the battle? Don't think so. It took a stone. He took one small stone, and David was well versed in these slings that take and whip and throw the stone. He did have a talent of that. And he took that one small stone with what little talent he had, with what little effort he had, with what little strength he had, with what little stature he had, and took down Goliath. He didn't have much to offer. But he offered what he had. Listen to what David said. David confronts Goliath, and Goliath mocks him, and it's probably just a joke. Goliath is probably offended even the fact that, how dare you? They're mocking him. They're laughing at David. But small boy, you send this boy against me? So we know Goliath was not happy. David said, today the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That's what David said. That's it. He put his faith and trust in God. He had no second guessing. He had no, well, maybe I ought to back up. This guy's a little bigger than I thought. Boldly, the little sheep herder, boy, young David, stood there and said, today the Lord will give you to us. See this little stone? He could have said, look at that little thing right there. That's going to take you down. He didn't say that we have a record of, but we could see something like that happening. So God is able to deliver what he promises, isn't he? David delivered all he had. That's all he had to offer, and he offered it up. His boldness and his willingness and his ability to sling that rock. He gave what he had, but he put his faith in God, and that was able to deliver the promises of God. Think about that. Why? Why couldn't God just smoke down the giant? Why couldn't they just go out and say, die, and he drops dead? Why couldn't it have been a great army of the Israelites coming in and just devour him and tear him to pieces, and it makes a great storyline, like the movies? Is that what God wanted? God was setting up a standard to show us. It's those little things. Because it's nothing of David that did it. Technically, it was his faith, but it was God's power that took down Goliath. It was God's power. Think about that a minute. Moving on quickly, Matthew 13:32 says, it's the smallest of seeds, talking about the mustard seed, and it's given a relationship to the kingdom of God. It says, it's the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The kingdom is built by the smallest of things, isn't it? So that's the parable here we're talking about, the mustard seed. Something so tiny, but yet when it grows up, he's giving an example of how the birds of the air will nest in its trees. Just like the kingdom of heaven. It starts with a small seed and it grows and it thrives. That is the kingdom. That is the church. That is us here on earth. Such a small thing we do can grow the church. Such a small thing can save souls. Such a small thing builds a kingdom of heaven with those of the faithful saints in that time. So it's something to think about when we look at the mustard seed. We know there's a parable about that. We're all versed in that. And it's dealing with the kingdom there, though. That's what's crazy about it. And it uses something so small and so, we just throw it in the ground and it grows. If it does, it doesn't. It's a mustard seed. And he says, but wait, that mustard seed's powerful. It's powerful. It's big. It's mighty because it's blessed. There's a blessing in it by God that this seed will grow. Well, there's a blessing in all of us because there's a seed in us called God's Word. You know, we just had a good lesson from Brother Chad on Jonah, and I like that story. And I'm not going to rehearse his lesson. He did a good job on it. But think about this a minute, and we'll move off these analogies. But all that was required was to speak, in the end, a short sentence to Nineveh. Think about that. That whole story of Jonah, that's all it was. That's all it was. He was an amplifier. You know, Jonah 3 and 4 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. Now, this is after he rejected and went to the sea and jumped in the ship and the storm and was cast over, and God prepared a great fish and swallowed him up, and 3 days later spews him out after Jonah repents of what his wrongdoing was. But think about this. 8 words. Chad brought that out. I got to thinking, I said, wow, that's pretty amazing. It's that simple. How hard is it for me to speak? Well, I talk too much sometimes, but I can't speak 8 words for God. He was willing to die so he would not have to do it. You know that? He wouldn't speak 8 words for God. He was willing to die. He jumped in the ship. He fled. Then he said, throw me overboard. God wants me. It's me. I'm the one that refused to do what he wanted. He was willing to die over not speaking 8 words for the God. For God's cause, for Christians, or for people to be saved, to receive heaven, salvation. The question is today, for me, for us, are we willing to speak just 8 words to live? What would we do? Would we sail away and die? That's basically what he was going to do. But God intervened when he repented. 8 words. That's amazing that a whole nation, a whole city, I guess you'd say, not nation, the Nineveh, repented over 8 words. And he was so set in his ways, he wasn't going to speak even 8 words for the Lord. What will you do then, Jonah? You're useless. Cast him out to sea. Wow. 8 words in your life. If you could speak 8 words and save a city in your life, wouldn't that be great? It'd be amazing. God's power. But anyway, we know he repented, Jonah that is, came back, spoke those words. But nevertheless, he was still willing to die before he said them. That's crazy to me. You know, there's a lot of excuses we make, a lot of excuses we read in the Bible. There's so many more examples we can use about things we do or don't do. I mean, we can look at excuses that they could have been made that weren't. For instance, let's start with David. Well, I'm not that strong. I'm too small. What about all my older brothers? What about these men of war? What about these big, strong guys? Look at that guy. He's a big boy. Send him up there first. If I'm the last guy standing, then maybe so. But no, send all these other people. I have physical limitations. My abilities aren't like others. I can't do this. David didn't make those claims. David was tiny, I guess you might say, and he did a tiny deed. And God's might was behind it. He didn't make small, insignificant excuses. And he could have. There was tons of them. There was tons of them he could have made. Think about this. Let's move on to another character that made many excuses. And you look at Exodus, beginning in the chapter 4 of Moses. You think, Moses, yeah. He battled with God on what not to do. He was timid. He was slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now keep in mind, Moses was educated by the Egyptians. He was a bright man. He received the best education, the best of everything, raised up in the house of Pharaoh. But when God called on him to do the work, he said, oh no, Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on, there's people better than me. I'm slow of tongue, slow of speech. That's his words. He was not eloquent. They won't listen to me. They won't accept it from me. They've already rejected me. The children of Israel already rejected me. Now you want me to go to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 6? Lord, they're not going to listen. He ain't going to listen to me. Look at the excuses. He doubted. He didn't think his speech would be heard. He didn't think he had prestige enough or respect enough in the family that raised him, the Egyptians, and being a Hebrew. The Hebrews rejected him, which he was a Hebrew. They'd already rejected him. Why should I go see Pharaoh? Oh, no, Lord, uh-uh. Nope. They've already rejected me. The Lord didn't let him off of it. The Lord prodded him a little bit, gave him some help, gave him Aaron and the staff. But think about that a minute. Moses, a man that Hebrews talks about, died in the roll call of faith. He was faithful. Had doubts. Didn't want to do the smallest of things. And get this. Here's the trouble with us. We go out, and sometimes we run into things we're not prepared for. We got to be ready to speak. Moses was given the words to say. God even said, I'll put them on your tongue. Go to them. Oh, but Lord, wait a minute. Maybe he started stumbling and stuttering and everything else. You don't know. But he knew in his heart he couldn't do it. That's what he convinced himself of. But God says, I'm going to give you the words. They're going to be on your tongue. Here's exactly what to say. Go say it. How perfect was that? Don't say no more, no less. Jonah had 8 words. Moses was given the word of God on his tongue and still wouldn't stand before Pharaoh. And it wasn't that, I know Moses had to be a fearful of Pharaoh because the nature of the political climate there and who Pharaoh was. But he probably was a little more bolder towards him than others might have been because he was raised in his house, more than just a common man off the street. But he also knew the ramifications. If you offend Pharaoh, you're going to be dead. But he had the ability, and God gave him the increase to do it. God gave him everything to do it. He said, no. Him and the Lord went back and forth. Guess who won? The Lord did. And Moses, the story goes on, and Aaron went in and saved the children of Israel out of Egypt. But think about that a minute. Great folks like Moses, well-educated, very versed, melted in the smallest of duties, failed, you might say, originally in the smallest of duties. He reluctantly went. He pushed back. Think about this. The Apostle Paul talks about his plainness of speech. He don't come with enticing words. Apostle Paul was an eloquent man, but he didn't speak in eloquence like some would expect an orator of gospel things to speak, or those of the Greeks. Paul had no enticing words and philosophies of men. He said, I speak with plainness of speech by his own words. I come to you blunt and plain and straightforward. Maybe Paul was considered, I don't know, combative, because he brought it right to the forefront. He goes, I don't beat around the bush. I don't have great words. I'm not entertaining. I don't come up and tell you the latest jokes and get you on your edge of your seat. I'm just riveting. No, I'm going to tell you what it is. And it's going to be black and white, it's going to be blunt, it's going to be right here, clear for all to understand. You may not like my speech, and most didn't. Did that stop Paul? Well, just open your Bible, we know it didn't stop Paul, because the books of the New Testament. Paul continued to speak and teach. He continued to speak forth boldly, straightforward, to the point, direct, maybe offensive. Well, we know it was offensive to some. But he says, I'm not going to come in and give this nice, by today's standards, television evangelist presentation for 30 minutes and ask for your donations. That wasn't him. No, you're not going to like my talk. You're probably not going to like it. Because he's going to point out sin. He's going to point out God's will and where man sinned. And it's going to be that plain. Plain talk. So Paul could use the excuse, well, I don't have all these kind words and fair speeches, you might say. I don't have all these TV evangelists of this modern day's ability to entertain you and enthrall you and be a great storyteller. But I can preach. I can teach. I can tell others about God and salvation in the church. Doesn't have to be preaching. He had that ability to speak. He could tell people one-on-one. He could tell them along the trail. He could tell them in the courts. He could stand boldly. And he did. He did. You know, there's another situation we look at, another scenario, talking about tiny deeds and things that could hinder us and hinder people and things that could have been used as an excuse. Now, this one wasn't. But why not? Well, we know why. But Acts 4, the apostles, they weren't smart people by the crowd's opinion. These are unlearned men. Aren't these all Galilee? Aren't these just dumb country folks and whatnot? They speak all funny. That's me. I don't have great grammar in English and dialect. I come from Missouri. There's no I on Missouri when you come from there. But that's the point. These guys were plain spoken. They called them uneducated. They weren't educated in the ways of the Jews and in that nature. But they blew them off as being ignorant. Dumb. Not well spoken. Uneducated. Yeah, look at all those smart guys over here. You guys speak country and slang and whatever it may have been they spoke. I don't, you know, however they sounded to them, I don't know. But we can only imagine, you know, how we get different slangs and just kind of different dialects a little bit here in the States itself, south to north, the west to east. Y'all talk funny. Well, maybe so, but they talk God's word. That was never used as an excuse by the apostles, you notice? That could have been the littlest thing that threw them off. Well, you guys are just country folks. You come from the country. We're from the big city. Look at all this fancy stuff we got. That's like today. We got the latest phones. We got the latest digital. We got the latest cars. We got the latest this. We're smarter than you. You drive a old dirty pickup truck from the country. That could have been kind of how it looked at it. We went to Harvard. You went to JUCO? Why'd you go to? You didn't go? So we see those small things didn't stumble them up. That was not used as an excuse by the apostles. They continued on. And the crowd told them they were unlearned, ignorant people. You know, I think about this, moving off from the analogies. We look at this and say, and from my point, you know, we do these lessons. I say we speak myself, I'll put on there, based on maybe what we see the church needs, maybe what's going on in society, maybe what I need, maybe just what is something we don't talk much about. But that's kind of where this lesson kind of falls amongst all those things, I guess. It kind of falls in all those categories. But you think about it a minute. When it comes to the church, and growing up as a young man in the church, I was fortunate, I think it was Chad who mentioned that, about some of us grew up in the church. That was me. I grew up in a church where there wasn't many kids. Everybody was much older. And they did everything, and it was just kind of how it was. So you think you're not good enough to do something. You don't do it. You just don't, because that's, I'm just a kid. I'm just the son, and you don't do that. You look around, and what that starts to cause is this. And it may with you, too. Think about it. Others in the church are much better at the task than I am. Have you ever done that? Well, so-and-so's got it. Oh, I see something going on, but so-and-so can handle it. Now, we have elders that handle certain stuff, and we understand that. There's a time and a place for everything. But we're talking just the simplest of things, the smallest of things that we all can do, men and women, not teaching, not preaching, outside one another, amongst our families and the church and to our neighbors. Oh, there's others in the church better for that. As a body of believers, as a church, do we think that way? And then we come together, we have the same mindset in service? Or to one another? We're supposed to do good to the household of faith, especially those of the household of faith. But I see folks say, that so-and-so can do that better. I don't know. That's this. Old bottle there can handle that. He's much better at that. And maybe Sally over here can handle that problem, at home. She's good. We don't confront the issue. We don't pick up the tiny stone. We won't pick it up. You look around, you see much older, wiser, better spoken, more outgoing people than myself. Hey, I look out here right now, and I see a whole lot better speakers than myself. They have so much more to give than little old me. Is that what we think? Better teachers, better with kind words, better with personal work, better at seeing through the real issues and getting the help people need. Better Christians, wives and sisters, I'm putting in there. Sisters in Christ. I'm not talking just men and preachers here, people. It's all of us. Let them handle the work. They will do better. Have you ever been in that spot? You ever felt that way? Well, the stories we just read, the analogies we just read, if that was the case, and that proceeded to succeed in those men, we wouldn't have the stories we just read. We wouldn't have the salvation and deliverance of the children of Israel. David wouldn't have defeated the Goliath with the stone. Think about the little things that would have changed the course of history if somebody had that mindset. You know, we should never dismiss the small, because Jesus frequently had chosen such to create to great accomplishments, great ends, if you will. It brings out God's will in the end. Jesus did that even. You know, I know this is dealing with a little different topic here, kind of going off. But Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, I always thought about this. Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, no secret. Now, there's been a lot of talk, debate, what that thorn was. Apparently, it is very humbling to him by his own account. So it's humiliating or humbling from the man he used to be. Was it vision? Was it? We don't know. We really don't know. There's speculation. But we know this. It was so bad that Paul prayed for the Lord to remove it. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Lord, if you just remove this one thing, I can do my job better, is probably what Paul was thinking. This is hindering me. I can be better. But the answer was, no, this is to humble you. This is to keep you. And guess what the Lord said? His grace is enough. So, what great things did Paul need? Grace. Paul had other ideas, and obviously we would too. We'd be saying, hey, heal me, I hurt, I'm sick, I can't see, I can't walk, whatever it was. A lot of vision was talked about with Paul, so I won't try to make that point. But he could have said, I need all this stuff. Give me all the tools you got, Lord, and I will go to battle for you. The Lord says, no. What I've given you and what I've taken away is enough. You got it. Grace is all you need. You don't need all these things, Paul. This will be there. This is going to stay. Paul, by his own account, says the answer was such that those would not be removed. The thorn in the flesh would continue with him. And he says, I'm good with it. The Apostle Paul finally, I guess, not throwing up his hands, but accepted God's answer. And said, I'm not going to let it hinder me. I don't know if the grace comment was what got him. He said, you're right, grace is enough. Or what? But he took that one thing and ran with it. Small things, huh? Littlest of things. That thorn in the flesh was to make him better, supposedly. Because it was supposed to keep him from being Saul. I do believe that was probably a big part of it. Not letting the old man come in. Not letting the proudful or boastful man come out. I don't know. I can only speculate. But the Bible tells us it was there for a purpose. To keep him even killed. You know, we have another song in our songbook. And I'm not going to read the lyrics, but the title is little, or the verse that goes, little is much when God is in it. How true is that? We sing that over and over. Do we think about it? When you look at these little things, a stone, a rod, 8 words, grace, as opposed to answered prayers, how we'd want them answered. And think about that. See, that's another thing too, answered prayer. His prayer was answered. It wasn't answered the way he wanted it. Grace was enough. Grace was enough. Every little thing we do can have a large impact. You know what? I never realized that, but we may not even see it. And we all want to see the great results. I'm very visual. I'm very physical. I like to do things with my hands. I like to see things. I like to see the schematic, everything. I'm visual. I want to see it. Artistic that way. I just want to see things come together. I can visualize it. But you know, when we do tiny deeds, you may never see the impact you do. You don't need to. That's something I had to learn. You don't miss, because it shocks you. You know, you're sitting there talking to somebody, and they say, Dan, man, 15 years ago, you did this. I did what? And somebody remembered it, and it did something to them. And I'm like, wow, I never saw that. We don't have to know there's impact. God's watching. The seed's been planted. that little mustard seed's out there. Maybe it grows into a big tree with many branches and vines. We don't have to see the good in the deed we do. In other words, on the second side of that, we don't have to get praise for it either. Folks may never know what we do, except for the one we did it to. And that's what matters. Did it have the impact on that person? Did it have an impact on us? Are we doing little deeds that helps us? The verse goes on to say in that song, tiny deeds that seem so small to you, maybe deeds that offer strength anew. We may lift some load on life's weary road by some tiny deed we may do. That's, you know, we look at the church. Let's back up. When I was younger, I'd look at the church this way. I was a young boy. I wasn't learned. I wasn't good at much. I didn't know. I'm just, you know, baptized. I'm a teenager, whatever it was. Somebody else can do it. I never saw the good in what I could do. I never saw the good in what I could help when I was in that position. We never know. We never know what we can do until we get to do it. We're children of the way. If we're trying to find our way, maybe we got to get in the way. Does that make sense? That means we got to step ourselves out there and do something. We got to try something. A kind word, an uplifting call to somebody who may be down. There's so many things we can do, every one of us, small deeds. And yes, I know, I'm talking to myself today too, folks. I'm not preaching to you all. I'm talking with you. The tiny deeds and the things it can impact and the way it helps folks, we just never know. Never know. We've heard the stories, and I won't go through a lot of those stories, but we've heard many stories of how people were impacted by some small thing someone did, and that person that day was going to commit suicide until that person stepped in their life. You all familiar with one of the stories, we won't go into it. There was a poem written by Julia Fletcher Kearney in 1845. She was a school teacher. Now this is amazing. Her poem is, "Little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land." That's not amazing. I'll get to the part here in a minute. Little things can be a big thing to many folks. That's another thing we got to think about. I may feel like I'm doing something so insignificant. It may be the biggest burden relief you've given me, or the church, or someone down the road, or your neighbor. We don't know how much that's burden to them, or how much of a help we can be on the simplest of things we do. A pat on the back, encouraging word, maybe a dollar out of our pocket if they need it. I say a dollar, whatever, money. I'm not putting monetary value on things. The acts of kindness can lift the troubled spirit. And is there really, in this case, really such thing as a tiny deed then? As the song said once again, I'll keep repeating it, you may never fully know the impact you may have. On the other hand, let's switch hands and we'll wrap this up quickly. On the other hand, some folks think a little transgression is okay. Tiny deeds are no big deal. Well, if they're no big deal, how come you don't do them for good, but you'll do them for bad? How come if they're no big deal, you'll do them for evil and sin, but you won't do them for righteousness? No big deal. I just did a little sin. You know, it pales in comparison to these bigger sins of killing and adultery and all these things. I wouldn't do those sins, but these sins, little sins. These little tiny deeds I'm doing, not for God. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 talks about this in a parable form. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is a sacrifice for us. I can't take that communion bread this morning and say, hey guys, I made the loaves this morning for the service. I took just a pinch of leaven and dropped it in there, and it's only on the left side of the loaf. It wouldn't matter if it was, but I'm just saying. Yeah, it's just a little bit. No, the Bible says a little leaven left the whole lump, because it is something that expands throughout the product. It's mixed in. You can't change that. You can't get rid of it. Purge it out. Get rid of that leaven. Don't cook with the leaven, as the Israelites couldn't do anyway. They had to purge leaven out of their home. It couldn't be found during those Passover times. It says a little leaven left the whole lump. So a tiny deed in sin causes me to sin, doesn't it? Well, yes, it does. A tiny deed of sin puts me in a sinful state, does it not? Yes, it does. The Bible tells us that. You offend one, you're guilty of all. Meaning the point is, sin is sin. even the tiny sins. Just like tiny deeds are good deeds. If you do a good tiny deed, that's a good thing. If you do a tiny little sin, there is no such thing as a little sin. So why is there always tiny good deeds? Those tiny good deeds could be big. That's my other point too, on the flip side of that. You know, another poem from the same teacher, and here's where it gets amazing. 1845, Julia Fletcher Kearney, she put this poem out. This is funny. It's ironic. Those reckless little sins that are done with no concern, so haughty rebel's heart as they smolder, then they burn. Larger and larger, ever larger, does the mass of evil swell like a snowball, rolling down a hill into eternal hell. She gave this to her class. What teacher would do that today? What teacher wouldn't be in prison probably for it today in some cities? Think about that. A school teacher in 1845 was teaching this. We don't teach little sin, big sin. It's no big deal. We look at, you know, as a world, we look off those little sins. We call them little. And now little sins keep getting more and more. So I don't know how they classify little and big sin, because now there's almost no big sin. Unless they say so. Wow. A school teacher presented that to her class in 1845. It snowballs. It continues. Because what happens when we do those little sins, those little deeds? She's right, they snowball. If we don't repent and put them away, then what's the next sin going to matter? What's the next little sin? The next little thing over here, it snowballs. We become more liberal, more lax, more loose. Well, I'm not going to go any farther. The smallest of deed is better than our greatest intention. We can think about it all day long. We can wish we did more. We can think about doing more. I should have said hi. I should have did this. But the smallest of deed is greater than all those thoughts we have if we don't do them. Intentions are great, but the deed is better. The good deed. Same for salvation. It takes very little to get into Christ Jesus. Very little. He asked so little of us to become a member of the body of the Church of Christ compared to what he gave on the cross. We ought to be ashamed. But no, he gave it to us through grace and through his bloodshed. He wanted us to have that opportunity, the ease in which we have it. That is, we hear the word. That's a must. Do you believe the word? That's a must. Hebrews 11:6. We repent of our past sins. That's a command. We need to repent. Turn away. Put away those sins. If we plan to come to God, we got to put away those little dirty deeds and the big dirty deeds, whatever they want to call them, big or small. We got to put them all away. We got to go. We got to say, no, I'm not doing that no more. I'm not living that way. I see the remorsefulness of those sins. I see the evil in them. I want to follow Christ. I believe those are wrong now, and I'm going to live a different life to God. We must confess Christ before men. Jesus himself says that, Matthew 10:32. We must be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Look at there, it's conditional. It's a must. If you want to be saved, you must be baptized in that watery grave of baptism. And if you haven't today, you can come forward here in just a minute as we stand and sing the invitation song. Make your wishes be known. We'll be gladly help you. And I always like to say, you know, some folks are just so uncomfortable with that. Get with us after service if it's too much to walk down the aisle. But you should be proud of your decision to come forward and make that known before all. And we'll baptize you here quickly and promptly according to the scriptures. The Bible tells us Titus 2:11-12, we're to live soberly and righteously in this present life after baptism. We don't just go on our merry way. We live towards God. We live righteously. And then we continue to do those tiny deeds and big deeds. There's big things. There's great things we can do. There's big things people do. We're not dismissing those. But don't overlook the tiny things. That's our lesson today. Why don't you come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.